So let's see. So Berto mentioned earlier that I'm talking about prayer tonight. Exciting thing. I love this stuff. So hopefully maybe if you guys were here last week, you remember some of what Alicia was talking about. Like, you know, she was talking about like some spiritual health and some like personal responsibility pieces that we have that goes along with like being spiritually healthy. You know, like God's not a genie. We have stuff to do too, kind of thing. You guys remember some of that? Maybe, yes, possibly. Sanctification. Yep. Mm-hmm. Awesome. So I'm going to continue sort of in some of that same, a little bit of the same vein. But yeah, so like I said, you know, we're going to talk about prayer tonight, and I wanted to definitely talk about that because I think it's like a little bit, it's pretty easy, like in Christianity nowadays, to sort of like take prayer into this sort of like weird mystical place, which is, I think, where it is for a lot of folks. You know, it's something that, like, you hear about, like, yeah, prayer is important, but then it's like nobody ever really kind of gives you, like, a how. It's just like, oh, yeah, prayer is important. All right, cool, that's helpful for me. I'm glad to know that it's important, but, like, what do I do? Like, am I just going to, like, lock myself in a dark room and just, like, you know, cry out? Like, what do I do, you know? So me being the pragmatist that I am decided, like, hey, let's take a look at Scripture and see, like, because I can't imagine there's anybody in the room that would say that, like, prayer is not an important part of Christianity, right? Other than the pastor back there. But right, so like everybody's there, like prayer is an important part of our Christian walk. So let's talk about it. Let's see if we can kind of, you know, get some better steps into that and maybe start to cultivate this discipline in us because it is one of those things. And yeah, so hopefully, like I said, you guys will get some good tips and tools, tricks, whatever you want to call them. So I'm going to start with my first regular. To you, what does regularly mean? I'm not asking you how the Bible says. I'm asking, what do you do?
Yeah, I would say every day.
Every day? Okay.
It's hard to go and identify exactly. I think a formulated thought would be actually.
Nathan, did I see a hand in the back? Same thing. What is regularly look like to you? Daily, Mercy? Daily, multiple times a day. Okay. Anybody else? Most folks that would say regularly would go with daily. Awesome. That's fantastic. That's really good. And then also, so a couple of folks, Jason, I'll pick on you again because you're right in the front. So what is, like, if you would say, like, a prayer time, what does a typical prayer time look for you? Like, how does it look? Okay, so like go outside, find something, like you find a tree or something like nature like to meditate on, and then you pray. Okay, anybody else? Like, what is, if you again have like a regular prayer time, what does that look like? Any volunteers? Okay, so like trying to take the thoughts like that are like yours, maybe self-centered or just sort of whatever, and yeah, being intentional about putting them towards God. Stop. Journaling, okay, journaling's a good one. Like you take those, like all of the thoughts and like put them down into something. Dave, can you do me a favor? Can you turn the low end up on there because I'm doing the poppy thing again? Okay, so Berto starts with speaking in tongues. You get in the groove and then you kind of go, okay, makes sense a little bit. All right. Okay, depends on what's going on. All right, that makes sense. Okay. So I'm going to set up a picture and just see if it sounds familiar to any of you guys. Those of you guys that pray regularly, you might find it funny. Everybody might actually find it funny. So like, okay. You've settled in your head that you're going to go pray. You know, you put some worship music on, you know, you get like the latest Bethel CD, whatever you listen to. You know, you get your Bible out, you get everything lined up so you can take a picture of it because you got to do that before you pray. But, you know, it's like you find a comfortable spot to sit down, maybe, or maybe you're in the car, or, like, you know, you sit on the floor, you, like, you know, Indian style on the couch, you know, whatever you do, get yourself a glass of water, maybe some coffee or, like, a hot tea or something, because you don't want to get dehydrated while you're talking to the Lord. So you sit down, you get your music going, you take some deep breaths, you start to, like, think about God. You get, like, 3 or 4 minutes in, you know, like, starting to ask God some questions, talk to him a little bit, and then, like, squirrel. And then you, like, try to bring it back together. And then your brain's like, squirrel. Does that ring any bells for anybody? All right? Maybe happens more often than not. No. I can't imagine your mind wanders at all, Alberto. That's an entirely foreign thought. So like I said, for those of you guys that pray, oh, what's up? You will now. You're going to start thinking about them. You're going to see squirrels everywhere. It's like the blue car thing. Start thinking about blue cars, you'll see them everywhere. Okay. No. I mean, as long as you're not blaspheming, you pray the way you pray. There you go. That's good. Okay, so like I said, you know, I mentioned earlier, you know, just sort of give you the silly idea. It's like most of you guys, if prayer is like a regular discipline, that maybe doesn't happen as often as it used to, because it's like as you do it more, those tight, like, you know, you get a little bit better control kind of over your own thoughts. You know, you take those thoughts captive and don't let them sort of influence what's going on. Maybe if you're not quite there, you know, that still happens, and it gets sort of distracting. And I know, like, maybe some of you guys earlier on in your Christian walk, like, you know, you come back from, like, a conference or something, like, you're really, really amped up, and you try to pray a whole bunch for a couple of weeks, and then it's just, like, you keep getting distracted, and you get really discouraged, and then you stop. You know? So, again, like, you know, I want to give you guys some tools to hopefully get over this kind of stuff, because I've said it a couple of times already, but it's important to know that, like, personal prayer time is a discipline. And you've heard me say it before if you've listened to any of my messages, because I feel like I put it in each one of them at least once. But, you know, it's like, and even if you haven't heard it from me, you probably heard it from somebody, but it's like the fruit of discipline is discipline. So, like, the more you do a thing that you are trying to do, the better you're going to get at it. You know? So, like, if you're trying to learn math, the more math you do, the better you get at it. If you're, like, you know, if you're trying to learn to work on your car, the more you work on it, assuming the car doesn't, like, kill you, the better you get at it. Like, you know, if you're trying to work out and go to the gym, the more frequently you go to the gym and work out or whatever, like, the better you get at it. It's like we develop these disciplines by doing them. Make sense? Okay, so it's like, again, it's something that has to be practiced. You're not going to get it right on the first try. You're probably not going to get it right on the first 10 tries. So keep going, get some accountability and some, like, encouragement from some people. Find somebody to exhort you and, like, continue to press into that place of prayer. Because it's very, very important. And like I said, don't get discouraged if it doesn't work the first couple of times. But just keep swimming. There you go. But I mean, and it's like, and the idea is the same for, like, any kind of, like, you know, Christian spiritual discipline. If you're, like, fasting, if you're tithing, you know, if you're trying to, like, rest in the Lord, like, if you're trying to, like, cultivate an attitude of worship, all of the things are disciplines that have to be practiced and tried and tested over and over again for you to, like, get better at them. Yeah. But again, you know, sticking with the prayer analogy, I'm going to use another. Well, not with the prayer analogy. Sticking with prayer, I'm going to use another analogy. That's probably a better way to say that. So imagine for a second that, like, I took Evelyn to the gym. And then I just, like, turned her loose. I was like, hey, you know, just so you know, exercise is important. Like, being healthy is really important. So, like, we're going to go to the gym so that we can start to learn how to do, like, exercises and stuff. And then, yeah, I just let her in. Here you go. How do you think that's going to go? My wife says someone's going to die. Planet Fitness is a judgment-free zone. That's fair. That no one will judge my horrible parenting skills at that point. I like where you're going with that. Someone in the crowd is giving my daughter more credit than she deserves. That's good. I know. Yeah. That's true. Yeah, she'd, like, get her fingers caught in the weights or something, and then she wouldn't have any fingers. Yeah. But, you know, it's like, and so ultimately, like, you know, when you consider that sort of analogy, it's sort of like when you first start into a spiritual discipline, if you don't have an idea or a plan or again, like accountability or exhortation or something. It's very much like that. Like you just walk into a gym and you're just like, all right, cool. I know that I should be here. I don't know how to use any of the machines. I don't know how to do any of the stuff. So I'm gonna do my best. It's like, here's a concept. It's like I said, we don't know how to use the equipment. We don't know what our muscles do. I don't know that this machine works these muscles. I'm just gonna, you know, it's like, I'm gonna do stuff until I get tired. And then when I stop seeing results because I'm not doing anything right, I'm gonna get discouraged and I'm gonna quit. Again, maybe you guys have experienced that at some point in your walk. But ultimately, it's not supposed to be like that. So what if there was something that could aid us in our prayer life? I feel like I'd be up here talking to you guys about it tonight. It's convenient because I'm up here talking to you guys about it tonight. No, unfortunately. Well, I mean, technically the Bible's in the App Store, so yes, by extension, it's there. So Jesus actually lays out a scaffolding for like what your personal prayer time should look like. It's not a formula. I'm being very careful not to use that particular word. But like I said, so he sets up like a template for us to use. You know, it's like our workout plan. I'm gonna hang out with that gym analogy for the whole night. So just be ready for that. And we can find it actually in Matthew 6. If Berto wants to go ahead and pull it up, for those of you guys that are in your Bibles, we're gonna go to Matthew 6 and we're gonna start in verse 5. I imagine once I start reading it, or once you start reading it on the screen behind me, can you go to the slide before this one, Alberto? Thank you. Again, I imagine once I start reading, everybody's going to recognize this because I know that you've heard it at almost every church service you've been to, except for ours. At least the second half. I know. No, it's not that it's a good thing or a bad thing. We'll talk about the irony behind this whole passage in a minute. So it's up on the screen in New King James. I'm reading it out of ESV. Sorry, everybody. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. Nothing new to anybody. We've all heard this a million times. If you've been to a denominational church, they say the Lord's Prayer every week. So this is where we're going to hang out. We're going to kind of break this up into two sections for right now. Like I said, as our sort of scaffolding for what our personal prayer time should look like. So the first part, Berto, if you want to slide back to see what I did? I made it funny. Right. Can you go back to the slide? It was kind of a joke, but it was sort of real. Okay, awesome. So our first part's going to be in 5 and 6. So the first four verses of this chunk address our attitude. So there's like a right attitude we have to cultivate before we move into that place of prayer. This is very important. And so this is our first section. That's going to be in 5 through 8. So 5 and 6, we see our first point. He breaks it up into two. So I'll read it again for you guys. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. So, first thing that we see here, number one, is that prayer is primarily, like obviously personal prayer, is an activity between you and God. Not to say that there's not like prayer meetings and prayer in church and things like that. Those are different things. What I'm going to be talking about tonight, continued, is that personal prayer, that daily between us and the Lord that we need to have. So the other important thing to look at here too is if we don't develop the personal part, the part after that where we go into public and we start to pray in prayer meetings or when we start to pray in church can very rapidly start to turn into pride. because it doesn't necessarily, you know, come from the, you know, I'm trying to be humble and talk to the Lord and focus on him. It becomes, I'm standing up in front of the assembly. Can I string together the nice-looking words that's going to incite the crowd and make everybody think, like, oh, man, that dude really knows how to pray. Like, he can bring the house down. Because that's not the point. The point is that connection with the Father. So, you know, if you guys remember, like, Isaiah 66, if you've ever read it, you know, the Lord says he's looking for those with a humble heart and a contrite spirit. So it's like that's the position that we need to approach this from. Again, not the place of pride. You know, we see the admonition in verse 5 against that. You know, but to give you guys some, you know, a little bit of background, because, you know, I like that kind of stuff. If you guys remember the Pharisees, everybody remembers the Pharisees? Yeah? Didn't do a whole lot of right things. So these guys, very common practice for them to walk around the city and pray very loudly, like outside. And again, you know, what we see here in that admonition is like these guys are going out and they're saying the words and it looks like they're doing all of the right things. You know, it's like, you know, Jesus is like, you know, your heart's like a whitewashed tomb. It looks really nice on the outside, but it's like it's still dead on the inside. And so they're, you know, they're putting out all of the good words. They're saying all the right things. They put the scriptures in order right for them to pray. And it's like, and still, they don't have the right attitude, so it's like those prayers come back empty. And we don't want to find ourselves in that position, do we? You know, because it's like, you know, the word, for those of you guys that were Bible study this week, you know, we were in Hebrews 4, and it's like, you know, the word of God can discern the hearts and intentions of man. Like, Jesus can look and see that. Like, he knows, are your words empty? Are you just stringing them together to make them look nice? Or, like, do you have that spirit of humility? And he can see that. So, you know, start from that position. Because if not, then you've built the foundation of your personal prayer life on the wrong thing. And you're going to wonder why it's going to come out fruitless and feel like toil. And, you know, like, you're not going to have that interaction with the Spirit. Like, you're not going to know what's happening. Because you're approaching it blind. And, you know, you're trying to do the pin the tail on the donkey. And, like, you're not even on the right wall. Really bad analogy, I'm sorry. So the second part here is he addresses what you say in your prayers. We're going to dive a little bit more deep into this in the second half. But it's like, how many of you guys have been to a prayer meeting before? Like, so everybody's been to a prayer meeting, so you know, like, there's always the one person that gets up and they pray for like 15 minutes and they just say the same things over again and over again and over again, and it's just like, all right, bro, like, you need to get down. We got it, you know? So, you know, look in 7. When you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, because they think that they will be heard for their many words. There's a little bit of irony that Jesus precedes the Lord's Prayer with this statement, and most of the time, people just repeat the Lord's Prayer ad nauseum. Like, the words themselves have some sort of magical power. I just, like I said, I find that very ironic. But, you know, if you look at most of the cultures that you have around that time, and even from then till now, it's a very significant, well, I mean, not so prevalent is a better word. It's a very prevalent part of, like, Jewish religious culture to repeat phrases in their prayers. Those phrases aren't bad. They're points of remembrance, so that you have routine memory of the things that are happening, like, in the Torah, and you remember the things that God did. They do that all throughout the Old Testament. Like, you know, the children of Israel constantly do things. They build things. They do stuff to remind them of God's goodness. Those things are awesome. But when the content of your prayers are just the words being repeated over and over again, they're going to be empty. Like, Catholics do the same thing. It's like, you know, you sit in the box and you talk to the priest, and it's like, you know, do 10 Hail Marys and do 5 Our Fathers. And it's like those words that you say are somehow going to magically absolve you of your sins. You know, it's like, if any of you guys have any Muslim friends, the same thing. Like, the call to prayers that they do several times per day are just repetitions of words. And then it's like, you know, and if you're especially holy, you have all of the motions down so that you can repeat it 2 or 3 or 5 times and just have it nailed down. Like, it's not what they're saying. It's the image of what they're projecting that's the important part. Like, that's holiness looks like saying your prayers 3 times and getting it all right every time. has nothing to do with the content of your prayers, the attitude of your heart, or the connection to the Spirit. And so we see that second part of that warning there. You know, also, you know, Greeks, very guilty of doing the same thing. Lists of things they say to their deities as part of their worship, like, you know. So Jesus specifically, you know, castigates all of those things because he's like, again, it's not what we say. It's the connection that we have to the Father. If that part doesn't start well, then it doesn't matter where we go after that because we're not going anywhere after that. We're just, you know, treading water. Everybody still with me? Okay. Fantastic. Already mentioned that. I don't need to say that again. So the second part. You can go to the next slide, Berta. We'll start in verse 9. So like I said, so Jesus sets out this initial idea of make sure that you have like a right heart. Start in humility. And after that, what should the content of our prayer be? Because this is the other thing, you know, it's like, again, how many of you guys just sit around and you just try to think good thoughts about God and you maybe like throw up, you know, like a request every once in a while? You know, it's like that is, I would say for the vast majority of people, maybe not in this room, but the vast majority of people, like that is the totality of their prayer life. It's like, all right, cool. I thought some good thoughts about God. I asked him for a couple of things and then, oh my God, that dude just cut me off. Like, how am I going to get to work on time? That's American Christianity prayer life, sort of in a nutshell. Yeah, there you go. Avenge me, Father. How dare you? So again, we're hearing this kind of scaffolding idea right there. And so the interesting thing about this, too, is like as we go through some of the points that I'm about to talk about, they're going to look different for everybody because it's a template. There might be days where like a part of it is very, very long, and there might be the next day where that same part is very, very short. And it's like there might be days where, you know, you're really, really, like, you know, sad and tore up about this thing. So, like, you're going to hang out in another part longer than the others, and it's going to look different from person to person. But ultimately, if you guys ever saw Remember the Titans? Everybody saw Remember the Titans? You know, he's like, that's an awful skinny playbook. And he's like, it's Novocaine. Just give it time. Works. It always works. And it's kind of like, it's like that. Like, Jesus sets us his template. That's why, like, this is where Jesus says, like, when you pray, pray like this. Because once you give it time, it will work. Every time. Every single time. So starting in verse 9, we're going to start with our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So once we have our, like, you know, that heart of humility and we're approaching the Father like that, the first thing that we have to do, the thing that is more paramount than anything, is to start our prayer with a focus on God. You cannot have effective prayer if you start focused on yourself. If you approach God focused on your problems, nothing will happen because you will not turn your focus from your problems onto Him. You have to start in the place where you are focused on God. It has to start from there. You can put on, you know, again, some people like to put on worship music, like some people like to sing songs, you know, read a psalm, read two psalms. But, you know, it's like go through, even if you go to like the really sad psalms that David wrote, the focus is never hanging out in his tribulation. The tribulations are mentioned, but like God is still the focus of that. His ability to deliver David or to deliver the other authors from whatever tribulation they are in is the central focus of those things. The focus is never the situation. The focus is never the problem. The focus is, like I said, on God's ability to solve that problem and, like, his manifold glory in doing so. You know? Still there. This is good. If you look at John chapter 17, like, Jesus' high priestly prayer, you see the same kind of thing. Like, Jesus is about to do, like, the worst thing that any human has had to do ever in history. And it's like, and he still keeps the focus on God and God's will and, like, the Father's plan for everything that's going on. Sure, like, he laments that he has to go to the cross inside of there, but that's not the focus. Like, the focus is, are we doing your will? Like, where are you at, Father? And make sure that you're taking care of the disciples. Like, it's all about away from him. Everybody still with me? This is good. So we can just stay on this slide. So our next part. So first thing, we start out focused on God. That's where we start. So next thing is your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So once we have our focus on God, The next thing that we have to do is to come in alignment with his will. This is sometimes the trickier part. Because again, a lot of times we just want to jump to, like, especially if we're like hurting or having a problem, we want to jump into what is the solution to my problem. Like, that's where we want to go, because like that's what matters to us. And God's like, that matters too. But here's the thing that makes these first two parts important. I'm actually going to do an exercise. Jason, do me a favor. Stand up and look at the door. Like the back door. Catch. It's a great exercise. Because, like I said, here's the important part. God always answers prayer. If you don't believe me, it's in the Bible. And if you don't believe the Bible, we have bigger things to talk about after church. But like, the Father not only always answers prayer, he delights in doing those things. But if your focus isn't on God, and you haven't aligned yourself with his will and the will of the kingdom, when the answer comes, you're going to miss it. Whether it's the answer you weren't, you know, it's the answer that's the opposite of what you were hoping for. Or, you know, it's something that maybe is, bless you. He's so cute. Sorry, I lost my thought process. I know, the baby's so cute. He's disarmingly cute. You know, but like I said, so yeah, if you're not in line with God's will and focused on him, when those answers to prayer come, you're not going to be ready to receive them. Like I said, Jason wasn't looking at me, and I threw a ball at him and hit him in the back. He sensed it coming, and it's like, and that's part of it. It's like, you know, we know deep down, which is why we go to God, that he will answer the prayers. But then it's like, we're so focused on ourselves that when the answer shows up, we're not there. It's like, we're not there. Like, we don't have our hands out, and it just splatters all over the floor. It's like, so you have to start from that place of focusing on God and being aligned with his will, because what he wants is always in line with his will. And ultimately, he works all things together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. So if we believe the Bible, even though it may be a difficult answer that we may not like in the moment, ultimately we have to believe underneath it all that he works all things to the good of those that are called according to his purposes. So if we're in line with that, those answers all of the sudden don't produce those like offended checks in our spirit. Because it's like, man, I definitely did not want to do it that way. But Jesus didn't necessarily want to do it that way. If you don't believe me, read John 17 again. It's like, if there's another way, let's do that. But since there's not, we're going ahead with death. And it's like, and he counted it joy. And it's like, and if, as long as we're focused on the Father and into his will, we can count those things joy when we fall into tribulation. Like, that's why those scriptures aren't just tropes. Like, when we're in, you know, when we're focused on the will of the Father and who he is, all of a sudden you understand what those verses mean, like, in your spirit, man. Because it isn't just like, oh yeah, I should pray. Like, when you realize that praying means aligning yourself with God, that rights so many other things that are not right. So everybody's still with me? Everybody's going to be happy because the rest of the prayer is selfish. It's fine. We get to focus on ourselves now, like, for the rest of it. It's good, right? Right? No? It's true. Right, so, okay, like I said, but really, the rest of the prayer, now that we've got ourselves focused on the Father, comes back down to us. But again, we don't turn our focus back to ourselves. We keep our focus on the Father because, since this is a daily activity, we need to daily present these things before the Father. But, you know, it's one thing to say, focus on him, you know, focus on his will. But, like, here's the hands-on part. Like, this is where the payoff happens. Like, this is where the six-pack and, like, the biceps come from. Like, this is where you see the results that are the catalyst for you wanting to do it more. Because if God doesn't answer prayers, this is futile and nobody wants to do it. But we know that he does. And so, like, as we present these petitions to him that we see in the next several verses, and we're in line with his, you know, with his will, he answers them. We see the answers. We get to live in the answers. And again, like, that tangible, hands-on answer is what propels us to continue. Right? You know, it's our carrot. You know, it's our, you know, operant conditioning if you're a psychology major. You know, whatever. I was going to be a psychology major before I decided to cook for a living. You know, but it's like, why do most people go to God in prayer about issues? Because you can't do it yourself, right? Because if we could do it, we wouldn't need to pray. So it's like, even deeply ingrained in us, way in the back of our minds, is that belief, way down deep, that God can still do it. That's why we pray. Like that, it's like, you know, in that fight or flight thing, you know, you hear that, like, there's no atheists in foxholes. Like, if you want to believe that or not, it's like, there's that deep thing, but it's like, you know, we believe somewhere that God's going to answer the prayer. So we'll start in 11. Good? Okay. So we're going to give us this day our daily bread. We're going to ask God to do that. So our very first thing that we're going to, you know, that we petition the Lord for is our daily sustenance. Easy, like our daily bread. And if you don't believe me that this is something you should do daily, it's right there. Daily bread. But these are the things that are like immediate for our well-being. And a lot of like, if you get into a lot of commentaries, like people get like super like strict and legalistic about this thing. And it's like, you only ask God for the things you need to survive. It's like the Lord gives you more than like 2 liters of water and 1,500 calories, like you're a sinner. It's like, get off that. But it's like, you know, like I said, these are the things you need for your immediate well-being. So it, like in some cases, if you're lacking of food and water, it can be those things. Things like shelter, but it's also things like emotional security. Like personal emotional concerns that you have. Like God cares as much about those things because they are as integral to your like functional well-being as actually eating. It's like, cool, I got all my nutrients, but my brain's a mess. Like it's not. That's, like, the Lord's not looking for us to be, like, healthy and mentally wrecked, you know? But it's, like, you know, other, like, you know, the fears that we have about our future that, like, stop us from wanting to move forward. Like, all of those things that stop us from functioning healthily. Like, that's what we petition the Lord for in this section right here. And, again, as we're focused on him, he answers those things, and he gives us the daily bread to move on. And again, it's a daily process. Like, how many of you guys have had, particularly in the case of, like, emotional issues, they don't just get solved, in an instant. You might get, like, deliverance and a moment of clarity, but it's like you still have to walk that out. So it's like daily we bring these things before the Lord, and as he, you know, it's like, again, as we align ourselves with his will, he answers those. He gives us the strength to overcome them. Like, you know, he gives us the tools to deal with those emotional scars. Like, I mean, how far are you going to get without food? Not very. Especially water. Not getting very far at all without the water. And it's the same thing. Like, ask for these things on a daily basis. There we go. The other thing that, again, sort of points to our daily... Oh, wait, no, that's the second section. I skipped a part. It's fine. We'll move on to 12 because I skipped a part. So forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. So once we ask for the things that we need for today, this gets really important later on, so we're only going to tackle like half of it now. But once we kind of pour out our wants and needs to the Lord and kind of empty ourselves of those concerns and let him answer and be like our provider, you know, like Jehovah Jireh, if you want to. My provider. Anybody remember that song from like 98? That was the jam back then. Don't ever say that again. That's hurtful. You know? But it's like, so after we pour out our, you know, pour all that stuff out of ourselves, it's like important to take a healthy spiritual look at ourselves. And again, daily do this because we have to look at ourselves and assess our sins so that we can ask for forgiveness. Right? Like, you know, we want to be forgiven of our sins. Thank you. Thank you, one person, for agreeing with me. So the tricky part of this is, and this is a very, very solid example of, like, if you don't start from the place of, like, focusing on God, it's very easy to get to this part and then just dwell on all of your sins. You know? It's like, it's just really easy, especially if you're, like, actually stopping and taking inventory of yourself, to just make that really long checklist of all the things that you did wrong. And the Lord's like, I need you to do that because those are important. It's like, make the list. Ask for forgiveness because this way, when you see it, you'll be less likely to do it again. If you're confessing it every single day, you'll stop faster. Because it's like, as you're asking for that forgiveness, you get the strength to actually repent. Like, really repent and turn away from it. But if you're not, again, it's like if you're not taking mental stock of those things and, you know, remembering consistently the areas that you fall short, then you're just going to overlook them after a while. You know, you kind of sweep them under the rug, and it's not a big deal with one or two of them because, oh, it's just kind of a lumpy rug. It's old, no big deal. But it's like once you start to sweep, like, you know, 10 or 15 years under that rug, now we got an issue. We got a rug monster. It's a challenge rating 9, guys. Like, you don't want to mess with that. Thanks, a couple people, for laughing again at my jokes. But, I mean, another good example of this, too, to stick with our kind of, like, workout analogy. Imagine, like, you needed to do push-ups every day in your workout, and you're just like, I don't feel like doing push-ups. I'll just do them later. And then, like, later shows up, and it's all of a sudden Friday, and it's like, oh, man, I didn't do any of my push-ups I was supposed to do this week. I guess I'll do them all today. Let me do my 75 push-ups I was supposed to do now. Like, how effective do you think that's going to be? Like, we realize that that's kind of, huh? But yeah, it's like your muscles are going to give out. You're not going to be able to do the 75 anyway, or whatever number, you know, it happens to be if it's higher or lower, but it's like your muscles are going to give out. Nothing's going to happen, and then you're going to be frustrated because you feel like a failure. Where it's like you could have just done them every day and then not had to worry about this huge giant explosion of, oh my God, my biceps and triceps and chest are going to explode because of push-ups. You know? That sin works that same way. But yeah, it's the recurrence of that, you know, bringing it to mind and asking for that forgiveness that, like I said, leads us to legitimate repentance. I was going to have another example about push-ups, but it's silly, so we're going to leave it out. So 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is a good one. David says something similar, if you guys happen to, you know, like Psalms. Psalm 141, he says, incline not my heart to any evil thing. So here, we've kind of emptied ourselves. We've confessed our sins to God. Now, we are petitioning the Lord to keep us from doing wrong. That seems pretty solid, right? Like, hey, God, give me the power to not, like, all those things that I just confessed, like, give me the power to not do them anymore. Again, it's like that real leading into repentance. It's like we're going to try and get his aid, you know, have the power of the Spirit to stay out of those, like, evil and unhealthy situations. Because it's like, you know, lead us not into temptation isn't just like, I'm not going to walk down to that particular part of town that I know I'm going to get myself in trouble. It's like any of those, like, unhealthy situations, whether it's physically or emotionally or spiritually that you find yourself in, like, the Lord has strength and he will supply that strength for you to stay out of those. But you have to ask for it. And again, as you ask daily, number one, you recognize those areas of temptation. So you know what you're looking for to stay away from as you, again, bring them to mind, and then you have the strength to stay away from them. There's a, like, honestly, like, 50% of the prayer, like, format is just recognizing things. Because once you see it, you can avoid it. But if you can't, if you're just wandering around in the dark, you're just hoping that you don't run into some sort of a nasty situation. You know, even in our regenerated selves, like, those flesh desires are still there. And again, like, we in ourselves don't have the power to keep ourselves from them. It's the Spirit of God that lives in us that empowers us to do that. So the second half, deliver us from evil, is actually more accurately translated the evil one. Yeah, that's the devil. So it isn't just deliver us from evil, but, you know, deliver us from the devil. You know, it's like we're asking him to keep us safe from, like, the actual spiritual warfare that's going on. Because that, you know, lead us not into temptation. Those are the things that we just get into on our own, you know. But it's like, so aside from, like, our own desires and our, you know, blundering and the mess we can get ourselves into, like, there's actually a spiritual world that's actively trying to attack us. So, you know, we see the two points in this one phrase, that it's like, keep us away from the things that we are going to get into ourselves, and also keep us safe from the attacks that are coming against us from the enemy. Because sometimes you're aware of them, and sometimes you're not. So, you know, we ask for, you know, protection in those areas. You know, but it's like, you know, it kind of goes from, like, don't let us fall into our own pits, and even if we do, please make sure that you're there to get us out. Everybody still with me? Last part, and then we're done. For if you forgive others their trespasses, so we're in 14 and 15, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. It's a brutal statement. It's also the only part of the prayer that Jesus clarifies. So it's probably important enough that, like, we should really look at that, right? If Jesus says it twice, that's a big deal. You know? But it's like, you know, you look at this and you see it so many times from Jesus. So many times in the, you know, like, the, and it's in all four of the Gospels. Like, someone asks him something about forgiveness. And it's like, you know, the idea constantly is forgive, forgive, forgive. How many times should I? 70 times 7. You know, for those of you guys that aren't math-minded, that's 490 times. It's very unlikely that the tenure of a friendship you have with someone will precipitate them doing the same thing that irritates you 490 times. Unless you're friends with Bert. I'm kidding. Like, that's it. But it's like, the you know, the idea behind it is like, you just keep forgiving people. And it's like, and Jesus uses the, you know, like, even in Matthew 5, we go back just one chapter in the Beatitudes, like, blessed are the merciful, they will receive mercy. Like, it's a concrete promise. And so it's like, you know, Jesus has that same thing here. It's important for you to understand that as you petition the Father for the forgiveness of your sins, you also need to mete out that level of mercy to everyone else around you, deserving or not, because you are the least deserving in the cosmos, and Jesus still died for you. And you don't even have to die for somebody. You just have to forgive them. So it's like, if we're made in the image of Jesus, like, we have the same spirit to give us the strength to do that. But it's like, just in case that's not enough of a motivator, if you don't forgive him, my Father's not going to forgive you either. Like, that's a serious, serious statement. You know? I was reading through some of my commentaries. I'm actually going to close with this thought, too. I think one of the guys that I read, his name's Albert Barnes. He put it probably in the best way that I had seen it. So in order to not do a disservice, I'm just going to read it. But he says, by this is meant that when a man asks forgiveness, we are cordially and forever to pardon the offense. We are to declare our willingness to forgive him. If he does not ask for forgiveness, yet we are still to treat him kindly, not to harbor malice, nor to speak ill of him, to be ready to do good to him, and be always prepared to declare him forgiveness for when he asks it. And if we are not ready and willing to forgive him, we are assured that God will not forgive us. He wrote it like 150 years ago. But it's a simple concept that is mind-blowingly difficult to live out. Because we don't want to forgive the people that hurt us, because you hurt us. But if we start in that place of focus on the Father, when he forgives you, that's where the joy can come in. Like, that's where those fruit of the Spirit can start to blossom. And that's where you stop holding on to those things. Because if you don't, and you hold on to those grudges, you hold on to the hurts and the offenses, they just pile themselves up like rocks in your heart. And then all of a sudden you wonder, like, man, why do I just, like, you feel heavy with all of, you know, the hurt and the anger and the rage and, like, the guilt and the anxiety, whatever gets built up all around that, it just weighs you down. And the Father's up there like, just let me take it. Like, it's not even your stuff to begin with. But if you can give that away, I can take out and let good be put in. But until then, I can't do anything. So everybody's tracking with me? To sum it all up, pray daily. It's a daily discipline. If it doesn't work out to start with, just keep doing it. Again, like Novocaine, just give it time. It always works. Right? Keep yourself focused on the Lord and his will, and then you'll, like, be looking, actively looking, and ready for the answers that come out of that. Good? Questions, comments, concerns, blasphemy that needs to be addressed? Blasphemy, oh dear.
No, not blasphemy.
Okay, just a question.
No,
or a comment.